Now we're going to turn today, please, in God's Word to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2, and we're reading just this chapter through in its entirety, and beginning at the verse 1 of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at the verse number 1. And let us hear the Word of the Lord as we read it together this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 1. And you have he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have both one, made both one, have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And may God bless this reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. The text of Scripture I want us to look at today and base our message upon is verse number 4 there of Ephesians chapter number 2, where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Let us pray. Father, bless now our meditation upon thy word. Speak through thy word to every heart, to the sanctifying of saints, to the saving of sinners, to the glorifying of Christ. Fill me to the uttermost with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. And give help and enablement to preach your word, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen. Now, speaking of the Lord, the psalmist could say of the Lord, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." No doubt as the psalmist thought upon the Lord and the dealings of the Lord with him, his heart and mind was filled with gladness. It was filled with joy, with jubilation, indeed with sweetness in his heart and in his soul. And it was this, no doubt, that also caused Paul to speak of the riches of God's mercy to his people
in our text here in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter number 2. My, as the Apostle Paul considered the Lord's dealings with him as an individual, and as he thought of the Lord's dealings with his own saved people, he writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." You'll notice there in the opening verses of this particular chapter that Paul here was reminding the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian saints, of what their life was like before they were saved. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. You'll see that. He says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." They were once dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." In other words, they live for the things of the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." They were once under the sway of Satan, the prince of the power of the air himself there. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," he says, "the children of wrath, even of others." They were once condemned to a lost eternity in hell because of their sin. Yes, Paul reminds them of what their life was like before they were saved. But then he also speaks of how they had been saved from this awful ruin and plight of their sin. And you see that in that great gospel verse there in verse 8. When he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And by their salvation, it was all due to the riches of God's mercy toward them. And that mercy was a mercy that flowed toward them from the eternal ocean of God's love for them. And you see how Paul sets that out there in verse 4, our text, when he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." No doubt the thought of all this had filled Paul's heart with gladness. It filled the heart of Paul with joy and with jubilation and with sweetness in his soul as he thought of God's mercy toward him in salvation and God's love toward him even in eternity past. My, here acknowledges the riches of God's mercy. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." God had been rich in mercy to Paul and to these Ephesian believers. And people, the riches here of God's mercy really mean that God is one who is abundant in mercy. As you think about God this morning, as we worship the Lord around His Word and in our prayers today, remember this, that God is one who is abundant in mercy. Remember this, that the mercy of God is one of the unchanging attributes of God Almighty. You turn your Bible back to Exodus chapter 34 and the verse number 6. Here you have God revealing Himself unto Moses. What a revelation He gives of Himself to Moses in verse 6 of Exodus 34. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." God is abundant in goodness and truth. He is also abundant in long-suffering and in grace and in mercy toward His people. And you know, the Bible would show you and I that being abundant in mercy, and I want you to remember this, God is one who delights in mercy. That's the character of God. He delights in mercy. If you turn back to Micah chapter 7 and to the verse number 18, here you have one of the greatest descriptions of God in all of the Bible. What a description it is. Micah chapter 7 verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever." Notice these words, "because he delighteth in mercy." Oh, as you think of God this morning, realize this, He's merciful. He is abundant in mercy, and He is one who delights in mercy.
As it says in our little text this morning here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he is one who is rich in mercy. The opposite of rich is poor. Well, God is not poor in mercy. God is rich. He is affluent. He is abundant in mercy. And dear people, it is this great truth of the mercy of God and the Lord himself being rich in mercy that I want us to think upon and to meditate upon this morning. Our text says here in Ephesians 2 verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. May God burn this little text into your soul, dear believer in Christ, this morning. And what then can we say upon this great fact that God is rich in mercy? There are four things I want to set before you regarding the riches here of God's mercy. We can say, first of all, that God is rich in mercy toward the penitent sinner. These Ephesian believers to whom Paul writes, they had experienced God's saving mercy, God's saving grace in their life. Once they were afar off from God, once they had no thought or care or concern about God whatsoever. Look at verse 12 of the chapter, you'll see that. Notice how Paul describes them. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. This was their past condition, afar off from God. Then God in mercy began to deal with them by His Holy Spirit. He convicted them of their sin. And He brought them to that place of repentance, to that place of saving faith in Christ personally in their lives. And the result was they were now made near to God. They were now brought into God's family and fold. They were now a people indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They now had their sins forgiven through Christ. And they were now a people saved and on their way to heaven and on their way to glory. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. You'll notice there how Paul makes mentions of the forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Christ. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And this was God's mercy toward them. Their sins were all forgiven. Look at chapter 2 there of Ephesians, verse 6. You'll see there the assurance of a home in heaven. He says, of Christ and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, through Christ. They had a title deed to heaven, to glory itself. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They were now in a state of reconciliation and peace with God. They were at one with God, near to God through Christ and His precious blood. Verse number 19, you'll see they were now in the family, the fold of God. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. They were members of the household of faith. If you go down to the very last verse of the chapter 2 there, verse 22, you'll see they were now a people indwelt by God the Holy Ghost. For it says, in whom ye also are builded together, notice it, for an habitation of God through the Spirit, through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit abiding in their hearts and lives. Here are people, and they had known, they had tasted, they had seen, they had experienced personally the saving mercy of God and what a saving, merciful intervention that was in their life. Indeed, it is the same for every repentant sinner who trusts in Christ and in His sacrifice alone for salvation. You remember the dying thief who cried out, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Christ assured him there and then at the very spot of a place in heaven, for He said, today shalt Thou be with me in paradise. And remember the old publican who smote his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had the wonderful assurance there and then of the forgiveness of all of his sins, for Christ spoke of him and said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, forgiven, pardoned before Almighty God. You see, the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. by speaking of the great blessing of salvation in his own life through faith in Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. The hymn writer says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vilest, he washed all my sins away." They knew the forgiveness of all of their sins through the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Am I speaking to one in the meeting this morning, and the concern of your heart today is about your sin, about the need for your sins to be forgiven? The concern of your heart and your soul today is to be sure of heaven when you come to die, and to be saved from a lost eternity and hell, and to be ready for heaven. Well, praise God, you can experience the great mercy of God's salvation in your life. No matter who you are, no matter what your sin is or your sin has been in your life, if you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior for salvation. Indeed, Christ says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast it." He'll not turn you away if you come to him for salvation. The psalmist speaks of the Lord and says, "Thou art plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Now, if you call upon the Lord for salvation, you will know, you will experience, you will taste the saving mercy of God in your soul. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Look with me, please, there at the verses 6 and 7. Two great gospel verses in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Notice it, "call ye upon him while he's near." You must call upon him here on earth. Whenever you die, it'll be too late for you to call upon the Lord. It says, "call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." And notice the promise, "and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will," notice it, "abundantly pardon." Dear friend, in our meeting on saved this morning, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, I tell you this, through faith in Christ, through coming and acknowledging your need as a sinner to him personally, trusting in him, asking him by faith into your heart to be your Savior, to take away your sins, praise God, you too can know and taste and experience the saving mercy of God. Yes, God is rich in mercy toward the penitent sinner. But then in the second place, we can also say that God is rich in mercy toward the despondent backslider. You see, despite great privileges, despite great blessings, indeed, despite great obligations, sadly, God's people backslide. And God's people go astray from the Lord. The Lord himself spoke of that in his prophecy to Hosea when he said, "My people are bent to backsliding." Robert Robinson, the great hymn writer, spoke of that in his own life, in one of the great hymns that's in our own hymn book, when he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Yes, sadly, God's people are prone to backsliding. But God's word also shows us that there's mercy. Mercy for the returning backslider. You remember the prodigal son in the scriptures who returned to the father's house? Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him." And that's a great picture there of how God deals with the returning backslider who comes back to him. He shows him compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bible, please, back to Psalm 51. Psalm number 51. And here you have the account of David's return to the Lord, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And you'll see here that He testifies of the restoring mercy of God, and that restoration is all built upon the foundation of God's mercy toward him. Look at Psalm 51 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Notice how he appeals to the mercy of God. "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. There you have his contrition before the Lord as he seeks restoration, and it's all based and appealed to the mercy of the Lord. Notice his confession before the Lord. In verse 4 he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Notice here in his restoration his desire for that fresh cleansing before the Lord. In verses 7 and 10 of the chapter he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You see also here in his restoration a desire again to know God's presence in his life. Verse 11 he says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He longs for that fresh joy of salvation in his heart and life as a believer. Look at verse 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he longs that he might be blessed and used of God again as a child of God. For look at what he says in verse 13 and 14. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thy God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And you study the life of David, and you'll see he was a man who experienced the restoring mercy of God in his life. What did he say in Psalm 23 about the Lord? Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. God is one who is restoring mercy for his people. And by the great promise of the Lord to every backslider in the book of Malachi is, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Am I speaking to one today? And perhaps you wonder, has the Lord restoring mercy for you? Dear friend, if you're willing to confess that waywardness to the Lord and seek the Lord afresh, you will experience the Lord's restoring grace, restoring touch in your heart and life and soul as a believer, as a child of God. Think of the promise of the Lord in Hosea chapter 14, verse 11. He says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. God is one who does not cast off his people. God is one who restores his people, reuses them, re-equips them, and sends them forth again in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Yes, the Lord in mercy is one who heals our backslidings. The Lord is one who is merciful toward us when we go astray and wander from the Lord. Dear child of God, always remember this, however deep you may fall, you're never out of the reach of God's restoring mercy. He has mercy, yes, for the penitent backslider. He has mercy, yes, for the penitent sinner. But we can also say in the third place that the Lord is rich in mercy towards the afflicted saint. You see, the Bible speaks of God's people and says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, no believer, no child of God is a stranger to afflictions. No believer is immune from trials, from tears, from troubles and difficulties in their life. That is not a fact in this life. No believer is immune from these things. Every believer must deal with troubles and trials and difficulties here in this earth, here in this scene of time. Speaking of troubles in his own life, Paul the Apostle said, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, Paul was a man who knew what it was to be at wit's end corner, so to speak, in his life as a Christian. You think of how the Lord describes his own people in the book of Isaiah. He says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Afflictions cannot be escaped or avoided by the people of God here on earth and in this scene of time. Well, believer in Christ and the burdens of this life and the trials of this life, what must you and I do? Well, we must remember that our help and our hope is not in this world or anything of this world.
Says in the book of Isaiah, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And Egypt there is set forth as a type of the world. We have no hope or help in man. The psalmist says, vain is the help of man. We have no hope or help in flesh or anything of self. Indeed, Paul could say of his own flesh, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth, he says, no good thing. Our hope or help is in the Lord. In our times of trial and tribulation, remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 124 in the verse 8. He says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What then should we do as God's people in times of tribulation? Times of difficulty, times of distress. Realizing we have no hope in the world, no hope in man, no hope in the flesh. My, we are to pray to the Lord. We are to seek the Lord for help and for grace and for strength in our time of need. Think of the words of the psalmist Moses in Psalm 90, speaking of the Lord. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Think of the hymn writer Isaac Watts. He said, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. He was resting upon the Lord. And in Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Child of God, are you carrying a burden today? Some difficulty, some trial, some distress, some tribulation. What are you to do with that burden, that trial, that tribulation? You're to cast it upon the Lord. Give it up to the Lord in the place of prayer. Remember Hezekiah in his time of sickness in Isaiah chapter 34 in the verse 14, he says, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. In times of sickness, what are we to do? We're to seek the Lord. We're to cast that burden of that sickness upon the Lord, whether it concerns ourselves or a loved one or someone else we know. Again, the psalmist speaks of the Lord and he says, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. My, when no one else knows, the Lord knows. He knows our frame. He knows our need. He knows our cares. We're to cast that upon the Lord because the Lord has mercy for us in our times of affliction. Never think, dear child of God, in your time of affliction. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that there's no mercy for you. In the time of need, in the time of trial, in the time of affliction, the Lord has mercy for you. He is an abundant well of mercy for you in your time of need. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and the verses 15 and 16. Look at what it says there at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. It says of Christ, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Notice it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's mercy for you and I as believers in the afflictions and the trials and the burdens of life. Believer, whatever the difficulty is, the Lord has grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Therefore, pray. Seek the Lord. Bring that burden to the Lord. Think of the words of the hymn writer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what we're to do because the Lord is rich in mercy for us in our times of need. One final thought we want to leave with you, and it is this. The Lord is rich in mercy to the persevering saint of God. The Lord is rich in mercy to the persevering saint of God. Who is the persevering saint of God? We might well ask the question. The persevering saint of God is one who continues on serving the Lord through thick and through thin, in season and out of season. Think of the words of Paul before King Agrippa. He says, I continue on to this day, witnessing to small and to great. Paul continued on to the end of life's journey serving the Lord. The persevering saint of God is one who realizes their own weakness, who realizes their own infirmity. This was the case with Isaiah, for he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips.
persevering saint of God is one who has proved God's word in their life. That was the case with Joshua. For he said, not one thing afield of all God spake. The persevering saint of God is one who is filled with gratitude for God's mercies towards them. And that was the case with the psalmist David. For in Psalm 34, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And for such there is more mercy. More mercy to sustain them throughout all the days of their earthly life. You think of the great promise that the Lord gives to such in verse 4 of Isaiah 46. He says, and even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear. And there the Lord promises to carry us, persevering saints, right to the very end of their earthly days and earthly sojourn, right to the very end of life itself. And then for such there's mercy to keep them. Mercy that will keep them and preserve them right onto eternal life and glory itself. Listen to the words of Jude, verse 21. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Think of that, dear believer. Child of God, in all of this, there's great encouragement here for you and I in this ungodly world, in this ungodly age in which we live, to keep on living for Christ, to keep on serving Christ and His cause. Because the Bible says the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. He's blessed you with mercies in the past. That's not the end with God. There's no limit to the power of God. He is able to give thee, believer, in your Christian life, in your circumstances, in your service for God, whatever it is, wherever that is, much more than this. Turn the page of your Bible over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look with me, please, at the great promise there. And verse number 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Paul was a man who never lost sight of the greatness of God, the power of God, the sufficiency of God, the vastness of God, the great reservoir of God's grace and mercy for his people. Child of God, the Lord is able to bless you and use you in a much greater way than he's ever done before. Yes, he has blessed you, he's used you in the past, but that does not limit God for the present or limit God for the future days of your life here on earth. No, the Lord is able to bless you and use you in a far greater way. He can enable you to do his will day by day and to live for his glory greater than you've ever done before. Why? Because there's no limit with God. There's no lack with God. Yes, believer, thank God today for mercies that are past. We can thank the Lord, each one of us today, for mercies that are past. But let us not end there. Look forward in faith for greater mercies that are to come. Why? Why have we such hope in this life? Because of what it says in our little text this morning. But God, there's always a but. How blessed are those buts that you find in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy. Rejoice in that mercy today, dear believer. Confide in it. Make it known. Testify of it. Witness of it. If you're not saved today, may you come. Put your trust in Christ and experience, enter into the saving mercy of God in your life. And know that it is all well with your soul through faith in the blood of Christ for time and for eternity. We're